So as we study the scriptures, one thing that I try to teach you is the importance of context, and that is understanding what's happening, who's writing, and who are they writing to. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, which implying to Jewish believers. And several times throughout the book, he refers to his audience, if you will, as brethren. And so we get an idea here that James is writing to people that profess to be a part of the faith, the true faith, but have a very Jewish background. So with that in mind, we also understand, as you read through the book of James, that these people have had their share of ups and downs, some struggles, especially in relating to the Gentile culture that is around them. In fact, there are also tensions even amongst themselves. And you'll notice at the beginning of this chapter, you get to feel those tensions that James is addressing even amongst the group themselves. This is a passage that we're going to look at today that is full of instructions, full of imperatives. There's a list of words that you'll see as we read through it of where James is telling the people and telling us, this is what you ought to be doing. This is the way you ought to be living. These are choices you need to be making in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I appreciate that, because sometimes I'm in a fog in my life. You ever been in a fog? Yeah. You're just like, you're existing. And yet you know things aren't right, but you're just having a hard time seeing the way. And so you're in this fog, and that fog could be caused by many different reasons, circumstances out of your control. That could be caused by sin in your life that you're not dealing with. Whatever those things are that you just can't, you're having a trouble seeing through. And it's just helpful sometimes for somebody to come along and say, hey, listen, this is what you need to do. Just boil it all down for me. Just lay it out. All right? And so, because in the fog, any little thing that happens, you're second guessing, you're thinking about, is this right or wrong? And you're just going through all these different scenarios. So you grow to appreciate the imperatives in the Bible. And as students of the Bible, when you're reading it, look for the imperatives. Look for those clear instructions. This is something you ought to be doing or not to be doing. And enjoy them, because those are the voice of God giving you some clear advice. So as we look through this passage, I'm going to read it. I want you to follow along. I want you to feel it. I want you to feel the emotion and the tension that's existing in his audience, in the people that he's writing to. And then I want you to just hear the instructions that he's giving. So James chapter 4. I'll read and begin reading in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill. And desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. All right, so did you kind of feel the tension? I mean, all that talk of the wars, the fightings, the lusts, you could say, would be those desires that they have for things that aren't rightfully theirs. Even the way they're praying, they're just, you ask and you receive not because you're asking amiss, which is just a really clear way of directing, showing us that when we pray, it's important our heart, the motive of our heart amidst our prayers. So he's writing to some religious people. They understand religious practices here, but they're certainly in a fog here. Even the fact that he has to address friendship with the world. He calls them what? Adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. That's not a nice thing to be called. That's essentially the same thing as saying, you faithless ones. You're lacking faith. You are being unfaithful. That's what an adulterer is. One who's unfaithful. So let's look at this latter portion of the passage. And first of all, I'd like us to pay attention to the imperatives that we see, the instructions that God, through James here, is giving to us today. The first imperative that you're going to see is in verse 7. It's submit. Oh, man, come on. Really? Now, I believe the order is important. The way God puts things in the scriptures, the order is the way he wanted them laid out. Often that brings there's a reason behind that. So here's the first imperative is submit yourselves, what? What's it say? Therefore, to God. All right, so submission is an important thing, but it's important for you to understand who you're submitting to. Because we could submit to a lot of various different things or people, and it just not be right. In fact, we're always in submission to someone. And here, what God is telling us and telling these people who are obviously having their share of struggles, are obviously in a spiritual fog, and they need to be woken up, he's giving them this word of advice. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You're obviously submitting yourselves to the world, to yourself, your own selfish desires, wanting things to be the way you want them to be, that they benefit you. Now stop it. Listen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So you find yourself in a spiritual fog, you've gone through your week. It's gotten crazy. Things happen you didn't expect, and you're just having a hard time. Passages like this can help to ground you. Submit yourself. So you turn your attentions to your heart and your mind, and you ask yourself, under who am I submitting? And you examine your life, and you begin to see, I've submitted myself to this fleshly desire. I've submitted myself to me. And God says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does that look like? Well, there's no strict format per se, but what it is a mental acknowledgement and posture. It's a mental acknowledgement that God is supreme. And it's a posture of saying, I will place myself under him, believing that his supreme way is the best. You know, you often will, when people are praying, sometimes they get on their knees. Why is that? It's a posture of submission. We don't have to pray on our knees. I know that. But sometimes I do pray on my knees. Because why? Because that reminds me that I am in submission to my God. And sometimes the physical helps our mental, doesn't it? So the first imperative is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What is the second there in verse 7? It says resist. Resist the what? The devil. All right, so again, it's important to know who you're submitting to, and then resist. Who are you resisting? Certainly, you don't want to resist God. Certainly, not that. It's resist the devil. There's an acknowledgement here that the devil is alive and well and active. When was the last you've acknowledged that in your life? That he is alive and active and able and powerful to do some crazy, wicked things in our lives around us. Resist the devil. This will often appear as temptations that will come your way, temptations to sin, to do things that are not of God, and you have the opportunity to say either yes to that or no. And as a Christian, as a believer, we have that privilege. I mean, this is a very Christian text, because if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, resisting the devil, what? Why? I mean, it makes no sense. Resisting the devil is a Christian command because you have that privilege under the power of the Spirit living within you. You see, Galatians chapter 5 tells us, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It talks about, in battle terms, the existence and the struggle that exists between the Spirit and your flesh. And so with that being a reality, we need to understand that and resist the devil. That is, turn away from sin or the things that you will know that you know will lead you to sin. I've told the guys many times at our men's conference, and I tell you this, one of the clearest ways that I find myself tempted is when I'm checking the news on the internet. And when you're confronted with all the news headlines and all of those things, and you all these different stories, and I recognize, I didn't get this until just a couple of years ago, but I recognized that certain news stories excited my flesh. Because I would click on them and I would read on these stories. This is a normal news website, so it's not a crazy website, but it is crazy. Because I'm reading through these things and I'm realizing, why am I reading this? Why? What's the point? It's I already know what happens because the headline tells you. And I began to think through and realize that these are things that excite my flesh. And so resisting the devil in this small little illustration means that as a headline comes up and I say, I want to look at that, and I ask myself, why? Is it because it's just an honest understanding of want to understand this story, or is it because my flesh desires to know this more? This is resisting the devil. What does it say? It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you like when God says stuff like that? I mean, he says, do this and this will happen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Christian, this is for you. Resist the devil and he will flee. What a beautiful, powerful truth. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Number three, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Have you experienced times in your life when you're not near to God? You just don't feel it. I mean, God's not gone anywhere. God hasn't moved, right? Do we realize that? Okay? It's not God that's moved, it's us. And often, you know, there's times when you're just not feeling it. I mean, you know that in a relationship, whether you're a spouse or a friend, you just aren't feeling it right then, you know? And there's times like that with God. Now, I know we don't live according to our feelings, and I'm not advocating that in our relationship with God especially. But this idea of drawing near is these actions that we are to take, an action that we are to take that results in something. Draw near to God, and what does it say? He will draw near to you. Does that mean that God comes even closer? No, it means that we are more aware of His presence than we were before. Drawing near to God may look like in your life a couple things, is spending time in His Word. You know, this whole experience, you're going through the fog, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. You know, the Word of God's involved in each of these processes. Something I just recently learned. I was pretty excited about it, but when I'm going through times of like this, when I'm just having a hard time connecting with God, I thought this, what was the last thing He said to me? Because you know, did you ever get like this? You're like, I don't know what to look at. I am just not feeling it today. And you know, but I know I need to. And so what was the last thing He said to me? Does God speak to you? I'm not hearing His voice. I am hearing His written word. What was the last thing He said to you? And you go back in the archives of your mind, and God will be faithful to bring back His word to your mind. Go there. Go there. Because He said it to you. Go there. And from there, He'll take you. And you're already drawing near to Him, and He's drawing near to you. So what was the last thing He said to you? Oh, it's a great help. It's a great blessing to interact with God like He's a real friend, because He is. And to remember He's a source of heavenly wisdom, because He is. And that He speaks to us regularly, because He does. Listen. Do you hear Him? What has He said to you? What was the last thing? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleansing your hands. It's biblical to wash your hands, kids. Why? Now, so this little phrase, cleanse your hands, you sinners, is important to realize. Look at the back part of that phrase first, you sinners. He calls them something. This is what some preachers, when they're preaching the fire and brimstone, they are pointing at you sinners, which we are. We do sin. But these folks, he's referring to them as sinners because this is what they've been known by for the past several days, months, years maybe. You're sinners, adulterers. And He's telling them something, cleanse your hands. Wash yourself clean of this sin. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see how important this principle is, this truth, this practice. And so when you're in the spiritual fog and you're having a hard time relating to God, remember it's important to deal with your sin. Because so often it is your sin that's the stumbling block in your life. And because of Jesus Christ, sin is dealt with. And you're a Christian here today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still at work in your life in that it reminds you every day your sins are forgiven. Every day your sins are forgiven. But like 1 John says, you got to deal with that sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then He says what? purify what? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We'll look at the tail end again. Double-minded. What's double-minded? It means you're going in these two directions. It means you've got two things. You're divided. For these folks, two directions. And for us, what are the two directions? The way of God, the way of the world. Are you double-minded? I'm sure all of us experience that tension in life, right? And what does he tell the double-minded? He tells them, purify your hearts. Become a person that's not mixed, it's pure, one way. A one-way Christian. It's your way, God. Stop trying to ride the fence. This doesn't work. Let me go through them. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Then verse 9 comes with a whole list of them. They kind of go together. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. All of these are imperatives. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And if you didn't have the context, you might think that God is a killjoy. You might think that God just wants his people to be glum, to have no joy, to be people that just cry all the time, weep, sorrowful. But see, the context breathes life into this verse in that it helps us to realize that these people were having the wrong kind of happiness and gladness in their life. They were joyous and glad because of their sinfulness. They were partying and excited about the ways they were friends with the world and not with God. And you know, it's a sad thing when a Christian celebrates how close he is with the world. How he's buddy-buddy and his Christian walk is in shambles. He's being unfaithful. It's a mess. And so it's no surprise that James tells the people here, be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Don't be rejoicing in your sin. You know, the realization here of the gravity of sin in a person's life is an important way of seeing through the fog. You know, in the Old Testament, as people would confess sin, they would often find them, they would often clothe themselves with sackcloth and ashes. Remember Nineveh? Gentile. Yet God, in his mercy, brought truth to them, and the whole city repented in dust, in sackcloth and ashes. They put uncomfortable clothing on. They put dirt in their heads. Why? Because they were sinners. And they realized that because they understood who God was. And this flows right into this last imperative in verse 10 where it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. It's a humbling thing to be clothed in sackcloth and ashes. People aren't looking at you and saying, well, that's a good time. But they're looking at you and saying, that person's got a heaviness about him. And you know, and they should know, because there's a change in your life. I've told you many times, and I tell you again, one of my favorite definitions of humility is having a right understanding of yourself in the sight of God. Because you understand who God is, you understand who you are. Because you see how great and big and wonderful God is, you realize how small you really are. And so humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, when you see the Lord and His greatness, what does that do to you? And this is so helpful. As you are in the spiritual fog, these instructions guide you to the place where God wants you and where God is going to use you. Now, we went through these imperatives, these instructions for us, but did you notice what God does? Verse 6, He gives more grace. He gives more grace. You see that? So it's important, yeah, as you study the Bible, pay attention to the imperatives for you, but pay attention to things that God does. God, He is a giver of grace. And here that phrase, He gives more grace. What's the significance of that? Implying you've already received so much grace, but I give you more. You need more grace? He gives grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but here you go. These people don't deserve favor. They deserve wrath. They deserve consequences for their sin. And yeah, they probably experienced some of that. But in the face of this, God says, but I give more grace. But He giveth more grace, it says. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. When we're in that spiritual fog, it's important for us to realize that we've got ourselves in the way. And so often it's us that's the fog. It's the pride of our heart. Oh, it can be clothed and disguised in all kinds of fancy lingo. And we can manipulate in our minds to make it appear like something else. Oh, but rejoice in His grace. Which side of that phrase do you want to be on? God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Where do you want to be? He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. What else do you see that God does in this passage? First, He gives grace. Second, verse 8, He draws near to you. And we've already talked about that phrase, but it's good for us to remember this is something that God is at work in doing in your life. And finally, at the end of verse 10, you see this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what does it say? He shall lift you up. Deep down in, we like that. And we long for that. To be lifted up. But so often, we get ourselves all caught up in the fact that it's about us. And we want to be lifted up because it makes us look better. But in our humility, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He lifts us up, it makes Him look better. Is that what your life is about? Making Him look better? He will lift you up. And as He lifts you up, as He works in your life, as He places your feet on solid footing, are you making Him look better? John the Baptist said it so well as he was baptizing people and Jesus came on the scene. And John the Baptist, he was pretty popular in the land and many people were coming to him. But when Jesus came on the scene, it was very clear who mattered most. Because what did John the Baptist say? He said, he, pointing at Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. We want to make Jesus look better. And dear ones, as you walk through life and deal with the spiritual fogs, the times when it's just hard to navigate, I trust that this phrase, this passage, will come to your mind. And you remember all that God does and how He wants you. He wants you to be lifted up and to be a ready receiver of His grace. How? Submit yourselves to Him. Resist the devil. Draw near to Him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double mind. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Lord, the power of the Word of God is beautiful. Such a simple message, but a clear call that pierces our hearts, that touches us deep within and equips us for life. Thank you. And so, Lord, I pray as we celebrate now the Lord's table together. God, we do this because of You. And we do this to make You look better, to exalt You as our Savior, the giver of grace, of which we have received. Oh God, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.